But I preached a message perhaps similar to what today's will be. And we sang the song, I Love to Tell the Story. And after that, I received from Patricia Parker this wonderful gift. And it just says, I love to tell the story. And on the other side, of course, it says, 'twill be my theme in glory. All right, not enough room for all the words of all the verses, but it gets the theme going, right? I love to tell the story. In my experience, I've known a lot of good storytellers. There is a particular, in music, there's a lot of good storytelling. Christian music does a lot of good storytelling. I've loved that along the way. I have a favorite that I've done before, and it's about telling the story. It's about a guy who used to run a carnival, and he got saved and met Jesus, and he began to sell a whole new thing. He began to hawk the story of Jesus, and the chorus of that song is, new lives for old, warm hearts for cold. Have I got a deal for you today? Come on, step right this way and get your new life for old. And I love that. You know, singing tells a story. Just this last week, we were watching, I think, American Idol. I hate to admit that. Not really. Sometimes you hear some wonderful voices, and it's a lot of fun. We listen and watch The Voice, too. Along the way, because I mean, we love music and we love to hear good things. And actually, this last week, the American Idol was a Songs of Faith theme, and some of the most wonderfully expressed songs of faith and glory, and some, of course, with the story even of Easter. as a part of that, one of the songs was done, one of the famous current music icons in men's country music is Luke Bryan, and he's one of the judges on that. And he spoke to this young man who had just told a story in his singing. He said, you know, I'm always looking for new talent that does a good job telling the story with their songs. And that's so important. It's so valuable because it is, if we don't tell the story through our singing and through our music, if we don't tell the story of Jesus through our singing and through our music, we've missed a point. We've missed an opportunity. And we of course, tell the story of Jesus. We tell the stories of the founding of great doctrines and other biblical accounts along the way. and music is such an important part of those things. A lot of other good storytelling going on in the world today, too. And sometimes storytelling has its foundation in truth, but once the foundation is laid, it kind of can go just about any direction it wants to when people tell stories. I remember years ago when my sons were young. They're still young because I'm still young, right? A little bit at heart. When they were young and they were taking a hunter safety course, I attended the course with them because, you know, you take them and you drop them off, then you got to go home, then you're going to come back. And no, I just sat through it with them. I still have my certificate from sitting in that class as an adult. but the teacher of that particular class was a classic storyteller. And I will tell you for certain that just in the stories that we heard in class and after class as we'd stand around and visit with him, just from those stories, there's no way that this guy could have done everything he said he did. There's no way that he could have done all of the things that he and his sons did together. There's just no way. At least I don't think there is. But he was a classic storyteller, and he would tell stories of hunting, and he would tell stories of fishing, and he would certainly tell stories of work on the job. He was a mill worker, a millwright, and he told stories about things that happened there. You know, his stories went from A to Z, you know, from Timbuktu to Glendale, Oregon. You know, just a neat guy and fun to talk to and listen to. In a few short years after we took that class, he had an early heart attack and passed away. And we missed him, but I think because of the relationship that we began to develop there, his wife asked me to help them remember and celebrate his life at his funeral time. And it was an honor to be able to do that. I didn't call him a storyteller necessarily. I didn't call him a storyteller that comes in the case of some storytelling. But we all know storytellers, don't we? They take the basis of truth and then they expound on it. They expand on that story and just make it as big and as crazy and as exciting as they can imagine, because they think that's what you want to hear sometimes. And so storytelling is really important. In the case of, in the context of storytelling for us today, we want to be sure, as we tell the stories of Jesus, that we are focusing on that which is true. And now, it's not hard to come to those things that seem fantastic to people in the world, even when we are just laying out the foundations of truth about Jesus. Because who else has risen from the dead as he did? I mean, we know stories, and we talked last week about the fact that there were a number of people from the scripture who were raised from the dead. But nobody like Jesus who rose from the dead as he did. And no one like Jesus who was worthy to die for us because of his holiness and his perfection, and through the shedding of his blood, be able to pay the penalty for our sin. Folks, that is a fantastic story. That's an amazing story. But we understand and believe and know that as we tell the details of that story, we're speaking the truth. We're speaking the truth. And we tell and we speak the truth out of love for others. And we come and we seek to help them understand that Jesus died for them. This passage from 1 Corinthians that Brother Dan read for us a few moments ago reminds us of those three essential truths that we always have to remember when we are sharing with someone else the story of Jesus, that he died, that he was buried, and he rose again. And I think there are other realities about who Jesus is that need to be told, because we need to reveal him. We need to reveal him as God, and his deity needs to be understood. But those are things that are part of the greater story. But when we tell the story to someone about Jesus, we want to tell them that he was worthy, and that he, because he was worthy, he was willing to die for our sin. Through his blood, we are forgiven of our sin and given the promise of eternal life, that he was buried and on the third day he rose again. According to the scripture. That's what Paul is saying there in 1 Corinthians. Well, as we think about this today, we just have come past the celebration of the resurrection with Easter Sunday. And as we have done that, we recognize that in the celebration of the resurrection, there were a lot of people who heard. We spoke last week a little bit about the number of people who heard and met and saw Jesus after he had risen from the dead. I loved the part of the story where even those who were saints who had died prior, also their graves were opened at the time of the earthquake. And after Jesus rose again, they also were seen in Jerusalem and in the region. And I that's just exciting to me. You know, there's a lot of stuff that happened. But I wasn't there. I didn't see it, but there were those who did see it. And so the title of my message today is Eyewitnesses and Other Storytellers. All right? I think for you and I, we need to recognize us as among the other storytellers. All right? Because we're not eyewitnesses. We didn't see it directly. And yet we have and are witnesses to our own story. We talk to one another, and we encourage each other to develop testimony, our testimonies, and testimony of what Christ has done in our lives. And so we have something real that we are able to share with others, some some true, real experience as we have come into relationship with Jesus. But we weren't there in those first 40 days after the resurrection of Christ when he was seen by his disciples, by the women who went to the tomb, by the more than 500 others that the Apostle Paul talks about and that are spoken of earlier as well. We weren't actually present in that space where we would have seen the physical body of Jesus. In fact, we ourselves only know Jesus because he has revealed himself and we have believed in him. We have trusted in him, and his spirit has become very alive and at work in our lives. We receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We embrace him, and he enters into our life. But as we think about Jesus in me, it really is the Spirit of God in me that is at work to do those things which God wants to accomplish through me in this world. And I can certainly do nothing without his help, without him, and without his presence. In fact, the best thing is that I pay attention to what he's doing and make myself available for him to do what he desires along the way. Well, let me read to you. Pardon me. Our passage for today, because this tells the story from the Bible, from John's perspective, in particular, of the people who saw Jesus immediately after the resurrection. And so in John chapter 20, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. And the word of the Lord here says, "But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'Because they have taken away my Lord,' she told them, 'and I don't know where they've put him.' And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. 'Woman,' Jesus said to her, 'why are you crying? Who is it that you are seeking?' And supposing it was the gardener, she replied, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. 'Don't cling to me,' Jesus told her, 'since I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she told them what he had said to her. And when it was evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Thank you, brother. "And having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And after saying this, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" What an exciting passage. What an exciting passage as Mary has this experience. But before we go too far in that, I want us to identify from the other Gospels also kind of how the story went. And of course, it starts in much the same way with all of them. In Luke chapter 24, we find where the women, of course, were identified. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of Jesus, and other women with them. And then we see in Luke also the story of the Emmaus disciples, the followers of Jesus, who were just heading along the road, and they were two men who were joined by Jesus. One of them we know was named Cleopas. And they told the whole story to Jesus, as if Jesus didn't know. because Jesus says, "What are y'all talking about?" All right, that's how he would have said it if he was in Texas. "What are y'all talking about?" And in their response, they told the whole story. And I can only begin to imagine the joy of Jesus' own heart as he listened to these disciples, these followers, these ones who really loved him, and they told the story of his coming. Of course, he would have known if they stretched the story at all, wouldn't he? He would have known if they added anything to it. But they explained it and even went back into the prophecy and everything that went along with that. And ultimately, as they had not initially recognized that it was Jesus, somehow in the context of their thinking and their lives, there was a cloaking of the reality that this was indeed the Savior who was with them. As they told the story, and then he began to speak back to them, and the scripture in Luke tells us that as Jesus began to break bread, they recognized him. They knew who he was, and so that was so important. Also in Luke 24, we find that Simon, Peter, and the other disciples also became aware and saw and met with Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, we find that, again, Mary Magdalene was the first, and then Mary, the mother of Jesus, and then Salome or Salome. And also it tells there about the Emmaus Road disciples, and then talks about the 11. Of course, couldn't have been the 12 because Judas had betrayed Jesus and then had committed suicide as a result of his own grief and his own suffering in the midst of that. But the 11 then, as a result, became testimony people, okay? They went and preached everywhere. That's what the Gospel of Mark tells us. And then in the Gospel of Matthew, again, we see that it was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and then also the 11 disciples. Now, in several cases, I've just commonly said the mother of Jesus, Mary, the mother of Jesus. But in two of the Gospels, as they told about the presence of Mary, the mother of Jesus, they didn't say the mother of Jesus. They said Mary, the mother of Joseph, and Mary, the mother of goodness. Now I've forgotten the other brother's name, but there were four brothers born to Jesus after Jesus was born, okay? So as we know, Mary and Joseph had relations and they had children. And part of the gospel story, as it's told, is that someone came into Jesus as he was teaching in the synagogue in their own hometown. And he said, "Your mother and your brothers are here asking about you." And Jesus said, "Who are my mother and brothers?" Because he was recognizing that his place and his time was to be doing the will of his heavenly Father and going about that work. And yet, there's plenty of biblical evidence about those that were born to Mary and Joseph after the birth of Christ. And I think that's important for us to know. But some of the gospel writers identify her as the mother of one of Jesus' brothers, all right? It was too simple, the mother of James, okay? who ended up being the one who was responsible for the book of James, as we see it in the scriptures. And so we have these who were initially seen by Jesus, and who then were to tell their stories, who then were to communicate that. And the Apostle John, as he went along the way, he begins the book of 1 John with the reality of some things that he needed to say. And he said in John chapter 1 John, excuse me, 1 John chapter 1, and just beginning in verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, So he's saying everything that we can tell you, everything that we've experienced, and he uses this the sensors, the physical sensors, the eyes, the ears, the see, the things that could be touched concerning the word of life, concerning Jesus. That life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And so the Apostle John, as he begins the writing of these three letters at the end of the Bible, okay? I mean, it's just there's just Jude before you get to Revelation after 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And as you get that, the Apostle John, as he wrote these things, he was intentional to remind people that what he's writing about is from his own experience and from the experience of the apostles and the others, and that included indeed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And he says, we write these things so that our joy may be complete. That reveals to us some of the fellowship that he had and enjoyed even with Jesus, the Son of God. And verse 3, though, I think is so critical, so important. He says, these are the things that we're doing. And essentially, it's what we have seen and heard. He wants it to be affirmed that these are the things that they had experienced in real life. These things that we have seen and that we have heard. So important along the way that we recognize that that's a part of our testimony, the things that we ourselves have seen and heard. And of course, we didn't have the privilege of walking in the same time and in the same space as our Lord and Savior Jesus. Now, you know, there's a wonderful song that's been written out of that as people have gone to the Holy Land, what we call the Holy Land, to Jerusalem, and to even to walk the path of suffering as Jesus went to the cross. And a wonderful song that just begins by saying, I walk today where Jesus walked. And I want to do that someday, maybe. It's probably not all that important, but it would be a sweet thing. I think I'd memorize that song and just sing it as I walked. And enjoy that. But I walk today where Jesus walked. And friends, today we have the privilege, really more than that, of being able to say, I walk today with Jesus. And I want to encourage you in that truth and in that reality that we are in the business of walking with Jesus. But this from 1 John chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 3, he says, we declare what we've seen and heard. We declare to you what we have seen and heard. Well, friends, this is true in the lives of all of the other early disciples. They tell the story and as we have it recorded to us in the Gospels, but then also in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is so filled with the wonderful beginnings of the early church. And it's not only filled with the joyful telling of the story, but it's filled with the hatred that came against them from the Pharisees and Sadducees, all of the Jewish leaders along the way. And that brought great suffering for the lives of the apostles. And in fact, we know that none of the apostles enjoyed absolute safety and freedom. I mean, we see that the Apostle John lived a good number of years, but ultimately was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, where we find that he wrote the book of the Revelation. And so we know these things were not, it wasn't an easy time for those early disciples. And I just want to ask you this question as I make that statement. Do you expect that talking about Jesus in our world today is going to be an easy time? Do you think that you should expect that this time would be an easy time? I heard a story yesterday of someone who had related to our brother Russ, as Russ was in the Navy. And a man who, as he worked with Russ in the job that they had a lot of time together, he often would tell Russ about Jesus. He often would tell Russ about his own personal testimony and his own walk with Christ. But when it came time to the end, see, somehow in all of those conversations, he had never realized, or at least he had never come to the place where he was going to go ahead and just say, Russ, I need to ask you, will you put your trust in Jesus? And as Russ told this story, he finds out that this guy came to his house at the end of their time together. This guy was going to ship out, Russ was going to ship out and go home, and they were not going to see each other anymore. At that present time, the reality was that he became so under conviction by the Holy Spirit that before they could go home, he knew he had to go and visit Russ. So he knocked on Russ's door on one morning. And I don't know if Russ was receptive, because Russ said he'd already worked all night, he'd already gone to sleep that morning. But somehow the Lord had prepared Russ's heart to hear once again from his friend. I think you said his name's Clarence, right? And Clarence came and he spoke to Russ and he said, Russ, I have to tell you one more time. And I have to give you an invitation. Would you be willing to follow Jesus? Are you at a place where you will confess your sin and repent and turn your life over to Jesus? Will you receive him as your Lord and Savior? And that very moment was the day that Russ received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. You'll have to ask him to tell you the more complete version of the story. But on that very day, Russ became a Christian. How often in our lives have we told a little bit of the story? Have we spoken a little bit of our relationship with Jesus and yet not taken that next step to tell them about Jesus? But the other important part of that is that Clarence, as he walked up the walkway to Russ's home, was terrified. You see, he didn't know how Russ was going to receive him. He did not know that Russ would be pleased to see him. But perhaps more importantly, the sense of the glory of God in the sense of doing the work of God was so heavy upon him that he was quivering, that he was shaking, and that he was fearful about this conversation that he was about to have. I know that there have been times that I have struggled even to knock on a door because I was a little fearful of what might be in the conversation that would come. You see, we should not think today that it's easy for us to do the things that Christ has called us to. I think we do find a growing comfort along the way. I'm not saying you're going to be terrified every time, but there is the reality that it's not always going to be easy. I have begun conversations with people that I thought, okay, this will be a very relaxed and simple and joyful conversation. And in the process of that, it's become very difficult because of the struggle of that person's life. And spiritually, it became very oppressive. And friends, in our lives today, we've got to know and we've got to remember that as we're obedient to Christ, and so don't shy away from it, but as we're obedient to Christ, we will face difficulties. And it's not always going to be easy. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But all things are possible with God. Embrace that truth. Verses that are found in two different places. One that says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then yet another that says, all things are possible with God. You see, there is nothing that is impossible for you and for me as we walk with and follow Jesus, that he is not able to give us the strength to follow through and be obedient. In Acts chapter 4, verse 20, in chapter 3, and I'm not going to read it all, but you can read the backstory for all of this, but in chapter 3, Peter and John were there in Jerusalem, and they came to a place where there was a man who had for years been there, and everybody in town knew about this guy. And they came, and he cried out to them for alms. He wanted them to give them money. And they turned and looked at him, and they commanded in verse 4, at the end of it, they said, "Look at us." And then verse 5, it says, "So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, 'I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk.' And then, taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God." I think there's a children's song that's playing in all of your heads right now, right? Okay? Walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment. Now, the story goes on. Peter and John continued to preach. But the religious leaders and all were very disturbed again, just as had been true with Jesus as he accomplished his wonders and works. And in chapter 4, we find that Peter and John were arrested. They face the Jewish leadership. And then, beginning of verse 13 of chapter 4, the scripture says, "When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus." By the way, they weren't uneducated and untrained, okay? They had grown up going to synagogue. They had grown up knowing the Jewish law. And then they had 3 years with Jesus, and they have master's degrees. In fact, probably Peter was the one who got the doctorate in fishing for men, all right? And so here they recognized Peter and John, but they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But after they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves and saying, "What should we do with these men?" Well, you know, you and I would say, "Well, let them preach, send them on." But their habit and their resistance caused them to say, "What do we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again." So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And let me just tell you right now, when you are threatened to not speak about Jesus, you need to accept that as a challenge. Not as something that you should be afraid of, not as something that you should decide, okay, well, these guys are filled with authority, and maybe they're right, maybe I should just be quiet, go on my way, be quiet, and leave everybody alone. No, and I think we now need to take our cue from Peter and John. And so they called for them, and they ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide." What a great statement. You know, that had to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Whether it's right for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And so after threatening them further, they released them, and they found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. Well, folks, this morning, these were eyewitnesses. These were those who walked with Jesus. These were those who saw Jesus who as he had died. You know, I think it can be exciting to think about what may have happened with some of the soldiers and even some others in the Sanhedrin. For we see and we know that there were some who were a part of the Pharisees and among the Sanhedrin whose lives were changed, who were converted. We know that Nicodemus was one who wanted and chose to follow Jesus. We know that Joseph of Arimathea, the one who gave his own personal tomb to Jesus for his burial, was one who believed in Jesus and who followed Jesus. And all of these were standing at the cross and watching as Jesus died, as the nails were thrust and nailed into his hands and in his feet, as the crown was jammed upon his crown of thorns was jammed upon his head, and as then later after he gave up the ghost, after he breathed his last and died, was run through with a sword or a spear and was pierced in that way, and that he was dead. They had seen him die. They had seen him suffer. They knew there was no way that any man who had endured what Jesus endured for you and for me could ever have been left alive. And after Jesus was buried, on the third day he rose again, and they saw him, they walked with him, they talked with him. Jesus appeared to them, and there were wonderful encounters with Jesus along the way. And my friends, those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ could not keep quiet about it. They could not. They had to speak. They were compelled. Whether it's right or not, God has told us to tell this, and we will do it. We can't keep silent. It's impossible. And so these disciples, these followers of Jesus, and many others who were eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, told their stories. How many times were their stories told? I'm sure they did it more than once. I'm sure they did it multiple times, and probably every day for as long as they could live. Hey, did you hear about the resurrection of Jesus? I was there. I saw him. Oh, it was so neat. It was so wonderful to see the risen Savior and to recognize the nature and character of his love. Oh my, how glorious that day was. I was there. Friends, were you there? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Your life today, because you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and in these wonderful truths, if you have received him as your Lord and Savior, you were there. For indeed, he lives. He lives within my heart. He lives within your heart. And I love to tell the story. I have a sweet privilege to stand up here and tell the story. I'm not nearly as faithful as I perhaps can be in telling the story beyond this experience. But anytime I realize and take the opportunity, I assure you that I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. You see, I don't think we have to quit telling the story after the resurrection for us. I'm excited that the story will always be the story that brings the greatest joy and the greatest thrill for everyone who knows the death and suffering, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Will you make a commitment to tell the story with me? Will you make a commitment with me to tell the story wherever you are and be faithful to continue in the telling of that story? And don't be afraid Don't be afraid of the things that might cause real fear. Just simply be faithful and obediently speak the truth about Jesus. For he died and he was buried and he rose again. Let's keep telling that story. If you've never put your trust and your faith in Jesus, I want to invite you today. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. Meet him face to face. I know it's not a physical experience, but meet him and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, and I confess my sin, and I repent from my sin today, and I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior, be my Lord, and help me to live in such a way as to please you, to make you glad, and to rejoice. If that's a need of your life today, I invite you, make that decision. And then tell someone about it. Tell someone in this room, even before we leave this room. Perhaps even as we sing the song, you might like to come and share that with me. I would love to receive that information from you. I would love to hear from you in that way. That today, you said, yes, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I thank you for dying for me. And I rejoice in knowing the truth that you rose again. Let Jesus have his way in your life and in your heart. And then walk with him and be obedient. And then start telling the story of how he has changed you from the inside out. Father, we come and we give thanks as we have spent these moments together. We desire more than anything else that you be honored and glorified, that the name of Jesus, our Savior, be magnified through our lives. Lord, not that we can become in any way bigger than he, but that the story of Jesus might be the most important reflection out of our lives to the world and to those around us. God, our Father, help us to live in such a way that your story would be told. We love you, Lord. We give thanks now and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to stand together and we're going to sing the song, Share His Love. Oh, what a great song to go out as a song of telling the story of Jesus. Share His Love. And as we do, let Jesus have his way in your life. Make your commitment to him and walk with him faithfully. All right. Let's stand.